We come this morning to the latter part of Acts chapter 2 in the third and a little series on the Holy Spirit, and we have looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit to the Lord's people, and what a day that was. If the Spirit of God comes not just to be with, as Jesus said, but to be in his people, there seems to be a distinction he makes. You will know him because he will be with you and shall be in you. There's a very specific coming of the Holy Spirit on this day, a coming that the Lord had promised from way, way before. For example, in Ezekiel 37, some lovely promises in the context of Israel's abominable deeds, and as that earlier Puritan prayer was opening up to us as well. But in Ezekiel 37, verse 24, the Lord never was hindered, if we may say so, by the sinning of his people. His heart was a never-ending, overflowing stream of grace. And so in the midst of Israel's abominations, he could say, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And when he says, "I will be their God, and they will be my people," what he has in mind is that they will actually be careful to observe all his statutes. It's not just something that you're his people because he forces you into a concentration camp, but rather that by his gracious ministry, he draws our hearts out after him so that we willingly seek and do his will. That's what the Lord means by having a people. And such he has done, and now he has come to live amongst his people. So the Spirit of God comes amongst his people. And when we say that the Spirit of God comes to live amongst his people, we cannot be meaning other than that God has come to dwell amongst his people. We know that God is one, and wherever the Spirit of God, there is God. We always know that, for example, the Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. He is, in fact, the Spirit of Christ. There would be the content of what the Spirit brings to us is, in fact, Christ. And it's the Father who sends Christ, and in the Spirit's presence we have both Father and Son. Jesus said exactly that in his John 14, you may remember that, where he said, "I won't leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Before that he had said, "I will send you another comforter, another helper to be with you, the Spirit of truth, and he dwells with you and will be in you. I won't leave you as orphans, I will come to you." What's happened when the Spirit's come? Christ's come. And later on he says, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So in the Spirit's coming, who's come? Well, the Father has come. It would be impossible in the Spirit's coming not to be blessed with the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God is amongst his people. Not only so, Israel knew that in the coming of God amongst them, the kingdom of God was in full operation, because Christ had spent 40 days talking about the kingdom. They'd want to know some details about it. And he said, "Well, that's not for you to know, but what is for you to know is that you'll bear witness to me." So their bearing witness to him was the action of the kingdom, the appropriate action of the kingdom at that time. And so here they were in speaking. They weren't just speaking what they knew. There was the actual action of the reign of God and of his Christ actually in operation. God has set up his throne amongst his people. And from there he was declaring his will, and he was reigning over the nations and bringing about that obedience of the people, not in the forced way of the kings of this world, but in the way of service, of bringing the message of his gospel to them. So Israel knew, when they'd been told in no uncertain terms that it was they who were responsible for the death of their Messiah, They knew that this gift that had been given to them was a gift of utter mercy, that God had come amongst them as promised in the days of Ezekiel, in the context of their idolatry and abominations of all manner, so bad that they'd need to be taken into captivity. In that setting, God said, no, this is what I'm going to do. And now this day has come, and they know that the gift that they have is the gift of mercy. It says they were cut to the heart. Now, I'm not sure how you get inside that other than the Spirit of God come to you. It's the Spirit who convicts of sin. We could never do that. But when you actually know the grace of God and the goodness of God, and when you know that he's come to you as a sinner, then there's something, some brokenness that happens that can happen in no other way than by the Spirit opening that up. The Spirit will convict them of sin. Why? Because they didn't believe on me. We didn't know. And yet they are able to see the awfulness of their true situation because they had come into the framework of God's mercy and grace. It's only being brought into the family of God that enables you to see what it was like outside. What you were inside. But that's what actually took place on that day. So they know it's a gift of mercy. These are the two things we've looked at up to date. And now particularly, he's come to be with his people. And we can pick it up from 1 Corinthians and the blessing, 2 Corinthians, the blessing that's often used. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, we say that many times, but just go a little slower. Can you see that what had happened on this day of Pentecost is that people had encountered the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Through that, they knew the love of God. And the next thing that they encountered, if you like, if there is any sequence to it at all, I don't think there is, it all happened, but in the sequences, then that is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If they had received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, if they had known, knew and received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, if they'd known and received the love of God, they now knew and received the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, our purpose today is to open up that phrase. What does it mean to receive the fellowship and to know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Well, they'd encountered all of that, and now God fulfilled his promise to be with his people. The obvious result is there to see, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the chapter in 1 Corinthians, in Acts and chapter 2, the results are plain to be seen by everybody. In fact, later on it says in Acts that everybody held them in high regard. But it also says very interestingly that no one dared join himself to them. It was a community so patently made by God that you couldn't join the church by filling in a form. Only the Spirit could join you to the church. So they held him in high regard, but no one dared join him. That's in chapter 5. But the results are clear. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. It's hard to imagine what that was like. They were feasty days. They were days of great need too, because people were getting thrown out of the synagogue when they believed in Jesus Christ. There was an actual need for a social welfare system. So they didn't say that they owned their own possessions. Some sold their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with the people and the Lord adding to their number. The Lord had reproduced his own character in the life of this people. That's what he'd longed to be doing from the beginning. Some would say it was the very purpose of creation. Certainly he's told Moses, he said, you will be my treasured possession. He said it in Ezekiel, but so many other places, I will dwell amongst you. And you will be a people in whose hearts my law is written, which is another way of saying that God's nature has been written into their hearts, so that the same things that God does, the same things that God likes and purposes, and is about, so his people are about those same things. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? The miracle is that God creates a fellowship of the Spirit in which a people and is their God agree, and they walk with him in harmony. So it's truly a remarkable thing, just the fact that they devote themselves to the apostles' doctrine. We're going to have a look at that in a moment, that it's not just the apostles' doctrine, but it's what those apostles were saying that so galvanized these men and women, that they no longer wanted to work by the word that came from their own flesh. They wanted to work by the word that God spoke from heaven. Is that what's taken place for us? That's very important. We don't just see these principles, but actually understand that this is what God has done. That's what he's done in us. How could we sing the songs we sung this morning? How could they ever have been written if there hadn't been a fellowship of the Holy Spirit? We'd never have come to our minds to express things the way we've sung them this morning, would it? How could the Lord have brought us to a compliant attitude, not just compliant, but a willingly obedient attitude? How could it be that when we get up in the morning, our preferred option is not to go to our default position, because our default position is still the flesh, I suspect, isn't it? Get up in the morning, how do you feel? Well, are you going to live by that? Well, we've got two things. We've got a default position, that's there, well and truly enough, isn't it? But have we got a renewed position? Have we got a renewing spirit who's now living within us, so that our life is being called not from below, not from within, but from above? That's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to open these things up little by little. Well, let's have a look at it in the story of Acts 2 for a start. First of all, the Spirit had come, and the first thing that had actually happened was there was a big noise. Same sort of thing happens in chapter 4. Again, there was a big noise as the people prayed and the Spirit of God moved amongst them. But here in chapter 2, there's a great noise as the Holy Spirit comes. As if God is saying, this is not something that was just a passing train. This is my own self coming. So whatever means he needed to do and wanted to do, that's what he did. And there were tongues of fire, but in particular the Spirit enabled prophetic speech. Always the prophets spoke in such a manner that it was clear that they spoke by the Spirit of God, and if they didn't speak by the Spirit of God, they weren't true prophets. And so here the Spirit of God had come, and God was speaking prophetically through these people. The people, in fact, spoke about the mighty works of God, and in particular, God's promise of the Holy Spirit. The second thing, that's the first part of the message about the Holy Spirit coming. The second part of the message is about Jesus of Nazareth at the right hand of God now and sending the Spirit. He said, you killed him, but God raised him up and established him at his own right hand, and he's the one who's poured out this Spirit, whom you're very plainly witnessing the results of. So the third thing is that all came, were to come under the authority of this grace. Now, part of what I'm speaking about here is that so many folks seem to be happy to have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, but when it comes to being with God's people, they say, well, I've got a problem with the church. Well, I suppose most people over their life have got some reason to have a problem with the church. We've got all sorts of reasons why that might be so. It might be certain things that happen, might be certain native fears that we have. Here, God has actually so worked that he has replicated his own nature, not just now in his Son, Jesus Christ, but he's replicating his own nature in a people who are living together in communion. It's really quite a remarkable thing, isn't it? And I'm eager that we should look this morning at not the church through the lens of our own experiences and the lens of our own fears, but that we should look at the church from the lens of God's promise and action. Can you see the difference between those two things? And what's the action that's going on here? Well, the action that's going on is that the apostles, to whom the people devote themselves to their teaching, are speaking about the mighty deeds of God. They're speaking about Christ at the right hand of the Father. They're speaking of the Holy Spirit who's in charge of the whole event. The last thing that they've got in mind is themselves. Can you see where we need to be looking to understand the church? We need to have our eyes on the Father, We need to have our eyes on the Son who's at the right hand of the Father. We need to have our eyes on the Holy Spirit, if that's a correct way of speaking. We certainly need to be knowing the Spirit so that we see the church through that lens. And can you see the difference, for example, in the fact that they spoke in tongues? They spoke in tongues as a miraculous event, and it was part of the authentication that the Spirit of God used so that people would take attention and realise that this was a prophetic message. But it also is another thing that's happening. If they are all speaking different languages, one message, can you see if that's our reversal of Babel? Where God took this people who are one and just divided them with their separate languages, and now God takes those separate languages, but they're all saying one thing: the mighty works of God. God could not trust the people who wanted to build a kingdom for themselves and a community for themselves so that they lest they be scattered abroad across the face of the earth. That was building a community, wasn't it? So they'd all be together. God could not trust them. He said, if I don't go in and do something, there'll be nothing that they will not want to do. And so he confused their languages. Can you see now? God has done something. Not something that we do, but he's done something, and his whole movement is in what he has done amongst us to build that true community. Here is the true kingdom of God. Here is the true community of God that's 100% dependent upon the grace of God and the word of God. Can you see why as a church we need to have central to us the proclamation of the word of God? Can you see how important it is that when the word of God is spoken, that what we speak about is the wonderful deeds of God? And that the last thing that we would want to speak about is the wonderful deeds of Christians. Or the possibility of them. Or that you better do them. We know better than that. How many exhortations does it take to get a person off their seats and do something that's Christian? Well, you might be able to organise it into action. You may be able to cajole people into action, but it'll only last as long as you've got the personality out the front to make it happen. But if God speaks, and a whole company of people knows that the authority on the block is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and they offer themselves willingly in the day of his power. I wonder if that just helps us in a very practical way to get over any hang-ups, if that's what it is, or fears that we might have of being in a community of people. All that matters is God and his Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what the church is about. So the believers devoted themselves. They had found life previously in themselves. Now they're finding it in the word of Christ, and they can't get enough of it. I've affectionately called some of our dear folks, as the Lord has renewed them, tape junkies. We'll now have to call them CD junkies or MP3 junkies, but do you know, they just can't get enough of the word of God. Have you got a default position? That your flesh just kicks in like that, isn't it? Somebody does something and react. Get up in the morning, feel this way or that way. And is that true? Do we have a default position of the flesh? True. But is that all it is? No, the Lord has come and renewed us. And his Spirit has come to dwell within us. And so we walk not in the way of the flesh, but in the way of the Spirit. So then let's ask the question, then, what is the fellowship of the Spirit? Well, first of all, John 14 tells us, and I found this very interesting when I was taking a Bible study in the Russell's home years ago, I thought to myself, as we were doing something about the Holy Spirit, do I know the Holy Spirit? And I remembered this verse, verse 17 of John 14. The world cannot receive him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Well, you know him. Just like that. There's no explanation I can give for that, is there? How stupid it would be. It's just lovely in this last, month, I think I've had these two phone calls where people have said to me that God has come to them and renewed them. That's what we live for, really. The Holy Spirit, you know him. He comes to you and he opens up the things of Christ to you, so you know Christ and he opens up the Father to you. So you pray, God is your Father. You say, how does that happen? Well, just none of my business. The Spirit comes. And he opens these things up to us. You know him. And I thought, well, with the Father I have, as it were, a relationship. I understand Father. With the Son I have a history, and I read his stories, and I know Christ. The Spirit, do I know him? Not as in a face, but in a wind that blows, where you do not know where it comes from or whether it goes, but you see the results of it. Yes, we know the Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is to know the to know him. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is to know the Father through him. Fellowship of the Spirit is to know Christ and the things of Christ through him. But also we know one another as under the Father, as sons and daughters. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. Isn't that wonderful? We have access by one Spirit. And so we see that this person comes by the Spirit. This person comes by the Spirit. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. And we know each other not from the point of view of the flesh. We know nobody now from the point of view of the flesh, but we know everybody as a new creation in Christ. So we have a completely new relationship one with another. Let's go back to another thing that comes in Acts chapter 2, and that is that when Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, the natural, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, when he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, the natural sequence of that would be, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins. But he doesn't say that. He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, so you get baptized and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How did forgiveness come to us? It did not come as a tick in a box in heaven saying that person's acquitted. It came as the gift of the Holy Spirit, because God loves to be with the person that he's forgiven. It comes as reconciliation. It comes as communion. It, forgiveness, comes as a person. Forgiveness is communicated personally by God's own presence with us. Take the same sort of thing. For example, in John chapter, it's not John, Acts, try Romans in chapter 5. One of those passages you find your mind going back to again and again, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Hope, he says, doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that verse is a kind of like a meat in the sandwich verse, if you like, because it's related completely to what goes before it and what comes after it. So what comes before it, he says, we've been justified. It says we have peace with God. It says we have access into grace. It says we rejoice in our sufferings. And why does all this get sustained through suffering? Because the love of God. How is the love of God poured into our hearts? By justification. How is the love of God poured into our hearts? By giving us peace with God. How is the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit? By giving us access into grace. How is the love of God poured into our hearts? Because even in suffering, we know those things are still true. And what is that love of God? It says, while we're still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person some would die. But God shows his love for us, that love that's been poured into our hearts, in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. How long will it take for the idea that we can only be loved when we're good to die? But it needs to die, doesn't it? The love that's been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit is the love of God. And the love of God is the love that he has for sinners, who while they were enemies were reconciled. Who worked that one out? While they were enemies, they were reconciled. What has God done? And when we realise what God had done at Pentecost and what God has done for us, then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and we know that we are justified, at peace with God and access to grace. And endurance in suffering. It's all to do with the love of God. What's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is God coming and communicating all that God wants us to have personally by an indwelling presence. Only the coming of the Spirit can do this. We can't make it happen for one another. God comes. And then in John 17, some of these things had been anticipated, and we read that passage this morning, John 17, and it's always a little difficult just picking up something in the middle of something, but let's just read a few verses, 20-21. Jesus has prayed, "I do not ask for these only," meaning the apostles, "but for those who believe in me through their word." So here you've got exactly the situation at Pentecost. Christ has prayed for the apostles. The Spirit of God has come to them. Now they're preaching the wonderful deeds of God, and Jesus has prayed for them as well. "For those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." And when I say things like this, "that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you," there might be a tendency to phase out because it kind of sounds like spooky language. The Father and the Son and the Son and the Father. But this whole thing that he's talking about is so real that the world will believe because they see it in action. And that's what's taking place at Pentecost. God comes amongst them. What's actually happening? They're knowing the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which is the same word as the communion of the Holy Spirit, which is the same word as the participation in the Holy Spirit. They can be translated in any of those ways. So those things have actually taken place. And so the people now are experiencing this fellowship. But what fellowship are they experiencing? They're experiencing the oneness that the Father and the Son have in eternity. Can you believe that? Well, if we tried to say, well, that's what God's like, we'll try to emulate that, then that would be absolutely foolish. On the other hand, when God comes amongst his people, he replicates his own nature in his people. So the same oneness that there is between the Father and the Son is the same oneness that there is amongst his people. Remember the same sort of thing in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. He says, we speak these things to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And the next part, and our fellowship is not just horizontal. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his... Our fellowship, what are we experiencing this morning? What have we got going here? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. How did that happen? We just simply spoke a word. And God did it by the Spirit. Spirit comes, and the Spirit brings as the Christ, as we know Christ, as the one through whom we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him we come to know the love of God. Can you see now, just as really we know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Same unity that there is between Father and Son, of outgoing love, of not even thinking of themselves as of themselves alone. What happened? No man said that anything that he had belonged to himself. That takes quite some doing, doesn't it? Who but the Spirit of God would put it into a person's heart that their possessions weren't theirs to protect, except it was the Son of God who didn't think his being in the image of God, his being the eternal Son of God, his being God himself, was a thing to be grasped, but rather a thing to be poured out. God actually does it. Whenever we find ourselves mean-spirited, there's a lovely word for that called pusillanimous. I think it's a beautiful word. But why say pusillanimous if you can say mean-spirited and selfish? When you find yourself pusillanimous, I've got it in my brain now, what do? We go back to our roots. What are our roots? Not the flesh. We are renewed people. The Spirit of God comes and he remains, as we said earlier, he remains with sinners. And we are a new, renewed position is that the Spirit of God is within us and we just walk in the way of the Spirit. Only way for the reformation of a human character is also the only way for the construction, if you like, or for the gathering together of a community of God's people is by the Spirit. But not a Spirit which we need to access, but a Spirit who's been poured out. It's a gift of mercy on all flesh. So that's anticipated for us. There's much more that could be said there, but we'll just leave it at that. So just come back to these people in Acts chapter 2, and we'll finish. They lived with glad and generous hearts, it says in verse 46. Now the interesting thing is, what's actually going on? What gave them these glad and generous hearts? We're great psychologizers, aren't we? And we might say, oh yeah, it was a wonderful thing, you know, great stirring sermon. And all these people becoming Christians, of course they had glad and generous hearts. They're on a new wave of sociological phenomenon or something like that. What was actually happening for them to have glad and generous hearts? Well, it says back in verse 26 of the same chapter, my heart was glad. It's talking about a psalm that's anticipating Christ. My heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh will dwell in hope. Christ rose from the dead, and he was full of joy. That's what it was. And verse 28. You have made me know the path of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. So here was Christ, he fulfills this ancient psalm, and in his resurrection he knows fullness of joy. He says, you will make me know fullness of joy in your presence. What's the gladness of heart that the church has? The Father, the Son, the Spirit, rejoicing in their great works. The joy of the church is not its own production. The joy of the church is the joy that God's having and sharing with us. And for that reason, it's permanent and endurable and unconquerable. So they lived with glad and generous hearts. They devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, probably at the temple, and then also in their homes, because some things couldn't happen in homes. It seems as though that breaking of bread may just simply mean having meals together. It may also have meant having the communion feast together, as we get that impression from Corinthians a little later on. But the teaching is God's giving. They were just devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Does that mean they think, well, one of the things you've got to do now you're a Christian is to go to Bible studies? Well, if that's what it was, forget it. But can you see that in God's speaking, he gives? How do you actually receive from Jesus Christ? I mean, he's up there and we're here. Say, well, he isn't. He's here. But how does he give to us? Well, he gives to us by speaking. How did God create the world? He spoke the world into existence. Can you see that not to devote yourself to the apostles' doctrine is shooting yourself in the foot? All those gifts are there. All of them are known by hearing the apostolic teaching. All of them are received by... And you say, oh, you've moved away from the Holy Spirit, now you're talking about Bible studies. They're all the one. The Word and the Spirit. The Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. He teaches us. Can you see that in teaching, it's not just information in an educational process, but it's a conversation in which God is imparting himself to us? I think that would totally change how we listen to sermons if we understood that God is giving himself to his people by speaking to them, saying, here I am. Have me. Take me. Drink from me. No wonder they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, because it was the way of receiving so much. So let me encourage you this morning in final, and just simply to say, receive the forgiveness of sins. Just like that. You say, how can all this happen? Well, just receive the forgiveness of sins. I could say to you, receive the Spirit. Jesus said that before his ascension. But let me just say, receive the forgiveness of sins. Just like that. Do you know you're forgiven? Or are you really just grinding away trying to be a good Christian? Have you received the forgiveness of sins? Do you really know that the relationship you have with God is 100% dependent upon him and his grace to miserable sinners? You will receive the gift of the Spirit. I don't have to worry about the Spirit. You receive the forgiveness of sins. It's God's business to give you the Holy Spirit. And you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. And then secondly, desire the sincere milk of the word, or desire the real milk of the word. It's a phrase from 1 Peter 2. And it's a funny little phrase, really, but a little baby knows all about it. What does a baby do when it gets hungry? Opens its mouth and yells. And it keeps it open and keeps yelling until it's got something stuffed in it. Just be like that as far as the word of God's concerned. There's no commendation there of being little infants, because we're told to grow up and have the meat of the word as well. But in Peter, he's not talking about that. He's very simply saying, the word of God is there to bring through to you everything of God's goodness and kindness. Just be like little children. Suck it all up. It's all yours. Father, we bless you for your kindness and goodness to us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the visitation of the Holy Spirit and for your dwelling amongst us. And now grant our Father that your peace may rest upon your people, that we, knowing the riches of your grace, may live so that your character is seen in our community. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.